You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California.
1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 13, and I'll read through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. There's something interesting about celebrating Good Friday as we're all sheltered in place. We are sheltered in place as a society to try to prevent death. But then we come on Good Friday to think about the cross of Christ that inherently confronts us with death. It points us to the death of Jesus. It also inherently reminds us of our own mortality. And yet that's why we celebrate Christ's death. Christ died, so that though we die, we may yet live evermore. Our passage here from 1 Peter confronts us with both the reality of human frailty and the surpassing value of Christ's death on the cross for us. Well, let us begin our reflection tonight by acknowledging that this life is full of perishable things. Life is full of perishable things. And we're not talking perishable simply in the sense that something is able to perish, right? That's the word perishable, able to perish. We're not saying that it's something that might perish. We're talking about things that inevitably perish. This life is full of things that at one point or another do perish. Chief among such perishable things is our human flesh. Notice verse 23 speaks of perishable seed. That's what we've come from. When we are born from our mother's womb, we were born with perishable seed. And verse 24 goes on to develop this thought. It quotes Isaiah here, that passage we read at the start of the service from Isaiah 40. It says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. Peter describes human perishability with an analogy there. The grasses of the field, they grow up. At the height of their glory, they bear beautiful flowers. But what happens to that beauty? It's lost. The flower falls off and dies. The grass itself withers. In other words, vegetation, it's temporary. Its glory is fleeting and fading. And that's true for us as well. like the grass that withers, so the human flesh of mankind. It grows old, it wrinkles, it breaks down, and it dies. And the glory of man is like that beautiful flower. We can see our own sort of glory in our lives. You can think of that, for example, in terms of the heights of our physical prowess when we're young. But it doesn't last. Our strength wanes until it's no more. We can see our glory as humans even in the fruit of our labors. The best human achievements are temporary. You might amass a glorious empire here on earth full of fame and riches, but it will one day all come to an instant end. Even if you leave it to your heirs to enjoy in terms of an inheritance for yourself, it immediately comes to an end when you die in this life. The glory of each human being in this earth, like our lives, is temporary. While our society right now is taking so many efforts to preserve life, we soberly realize that at best, we can only delay death. The certainty that we will one day die is especially important in light of what verses 16 and 17 record. Look at those verses. We see there a call to live holy lives like the Lord. We remember that from the very beginning of creation, God made man different than the rest of flesh. Humans are not amoral beasts that live off of natural instinct. No, we were created in God's image, but with the requirement that we were to live holy, righteous lives. But mankind long ago fell from that state of holiness and original righteousness. That is what introduced human death into our existence. But it's also what should make us fear what's described there in verse 17, because there, Paul reminds us in verse 17 of the final day of judgment. This is what will follow our deaths. We will face our Maker as the judge who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. As Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The Bible mentions that that every human save Jesus Christ is guilty of sin before this all holy God. We all deserve his wrath and curse. That wrath will involve an eternal damnation where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Verse 18 alludes to the fact that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you won't be able to pay him off with silver or gold, right? You can't use this world's wealth to pay off God at the end. And of course, the reason why it's all part of the same thing. Silver and gold, those are just more perishable things of this world. Those are more perishable things, just like our perishable flesh. The most glorious riches of this world can't redeem you on that judgment day. Well, that leads us then to think of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to redeem us, which is able to save us from that final day of judgment. That's how verse 19 talks. That's the language it uses. You know, interestingly, talking about how the precious blood of Jesus can redeem us. It's interesting, if you think about it, Jesus' death itself is actually a reminder of the frailty and even the perishability of human life, right? The Son of God could not have died on the cross if he hadn't first taken on this perishable human flesh. In the body, Jesus was subject to all the normal frailties associated with our flesh. Surely he got sick from time to time. Surely he injured himself at points. The events leading up to the cross record much physical suffering and anguish that he went through. Even on the cross, we see him physically thirsting. And ultimately, his physical life was brought to an end. Verse 21, he was dead. all flesh is like grass. Jesus' own body demonstrated that on the cross. Just think about that. The body of the only human who never sinned, that body in all its glory died. Think of that in comparison to verse 19, where it compares Jesus' death on the cross as an offering of a lamb without spot or blemish. You know, it's interesting, such a lamb without spot or blemish, right? That's what we might call the most glorious kind of lamb, right? There's less glorious lambs, you know, the ones that have spots and blemishes, but Jesus is like the most glorious of lambs, like the ones without the spots and the blemishes. Of course, that's the only kind you would offer, right? That's the only kind of sacrifice you would dare offer to God is the most glorious ones. But we were told at verse 24, like the grass, even the glory of the flowers of the field fall. Jesus' human body was the most glorious of all human bodies in that it was never mingled with sin. But even his glorious flesh suffered and died. Even his physical body showed itself just as perishable as the flesh of any fleshly being. And yet, on the other hand, the text calls his blood precious. It says that to contrast with the perishable things like silver and gold are perishable things. His blood is precious. Now, we know human blood is part of our physical bodies, but clearly that doesn't mean that somehow Jesus' blood was not perishable like the rest of his body. It's certainly not saying that. Rather, the language of preciousness here, it's putting a value on his blood. The blood of Jesus has got a precious value. Imagine a price tag on his blood. It might say priceless. While his blood was part of his human nature, its union with the divine nature as the incarnate God, it adds a worth to his life far beyond any mere man. But more specifically, this precious value pertains to the atonement that he made as a sacrifice. That's what verse 19 is getting at. When it compares there Jesus' precious blood to a lamb without blemish, it's explaining in what sense he means precious. Because if you think of the comparison there with a lamb, right? Lambs are more flesh. They're a different kind of flesh. Our flesh is human flesh. Lamb's flesh is lamb flesh. But it's all perishable things. And so when it makes that comparison with Jesus' blood, precious blood is like this lamb without spot and blemish, it's not talking of fleshly value. Rather, by referring to such a lamb, he's clearly invoking sacrificial language. He's invoking the concepts from the Old Covenant's sacrificial system. It's saying that Jesus' shed blood on the cross was somehow akin to those Old Covenant sacrifices, those sacrifices that were offered to atone for the sins of God's people, those sacrifices that were offered to redeem them. But of course, we might remember what Hebrews says. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that it's impossible for the blood of mere animals to truly take away human sin. Their blood just isn't precious enough. But Jesus' blood, as the incarnate God-man, is precious enough. The value of his blood was sufficient to atone for the sins of God's people. It was sufficient worth. It was of sufficient worth to buy God's people back from their sin and death. That's why verse 18 speaks of the language of his blood ransoming, or I think a better translation, redeeming us from our old sinful ways. This is the concept of a redemption price that purchases out of bondage, purchases us out of bondage. For us, God purchased us out of bondage to sin and death, and he used Christ's precious blood. Going back to that price tag idea of what you might put on Jesus' blood, you could actually think of another thing to put on the price tag. You could write on there, God's elect. That's what it's talking about here. It speaks of Jesus' blood being so valuable, it was used to purchase God's elect out of sin and death. As the God-man, his sacrifice was of such worth, it was more than sufficient to redeem us from death and damnation and to deliver us unto eternal life. Well, that leads us then to our third and final point for tonight. To think of the imperishable hope that we have now. This, again, we've been thinking a lot about our perishableness, but now we have an imperishable hope. And we've come into that imperishable hope because of the death of Jesus Christ. His death in the weakness of human flesh has secured for us an imperishable hope, so that even though we die, we will ultimately yet live forever in glorified bodies. We can see this demonstrated in Jesus himself chiefly. Look again at verse 21. In verse 21, we see that Christ did not remain dead. God rose him up from the dead, and it says, gave him glory. Jesus rose from the dead. Of course, we'll talk more about that on Sunday. But for now, realize that he has taken on a resurrected body, a body that's no longer subject to any perishability, a glorious body. And that's our hope as well now. Of course, that's even how the beginning of 1 Peter starts out. We didn't read it today. Encouraged, of course, to go back and look at it more later as well. But this is how the letter starts out. If you look, even just scan back to chapter 1, verse 3, the letter begins saying that we have a living hope that is imperishable. Christ's death in the perishability of his flesh and his subsequent resurrection to an imperishable glory, that's our future now too as Christians. That's our hope, that's our goal, that's our sure thing that we have in Christ. But we only have that as we receive in our hearts this glorious gospel word of salvation. That's the requirement that's described here in verse 23. There it describes the need for that word to take root within us. There it speaks of our new birth as Christians, that being born again. It speaks of that coming from the seed of God's word within us. It speaks how it has begun in our very souls. It says this seed of God's word within us is not perishable, but imperishable. The passage then ends explaining this abiding word of God, this enduring word of God, this gospel word, that it's what's been preached to us. In other words, this gospel that we talk about as Christians, the gospel being preached to us, it's equating that here with the enduring and abiding word of God. This gospel message of salvation by the blood of Jesus, it's taking root in people's hearts as it's being proclaimed. It produces new birth. It results in faith in Jesus Christ and ultimately our salvation. Notice then how this is brought into that analogy with the grass and the flowers. There's a comparison going on here. Our current bodies, they're frail. They're fleeting like flowers and grass. Verse 25, though, says it's exactly the opposite when it comes to the word of God and the gospel. The exact opposite is true in that regard. The word endures. The word endures forever. It does not fade or perish. It is incorruptible and remains forever. That enduring word is what has brought us an enduring life. It's what has made the change in us from something that does not endure to a life that does endure. See the connection there. And as you see the connection, I hope you put a big smile on your face and become so excited with great joy with what we're thinking about here. We who have trusted in the cross of Christ, we've been born again through the enduring word of God. The seed that's germinated within us. That preached gospel which has taken root within our hearts, that seed is one that's imperishable. It's working this imperishable hope. We now have this sure hope of everlasting life. Think of what we've said today about our frailty, about the temporariness of our human flesh. Yes, in this life, we'll each one day have to experience death. Our frail flesh will give out. We might yet be able to delay our deaths for some time. Thinking of what we've been talking about so much as a society lately, death in this life might be able to be delayed with things like social distancing and sheltering in place. And there's nothing wrong with that per se. And in fact, the Sixth Commandment would encourage us that seeking to preserve life is a good thing. But we're reminded today in this passage that despite all our efforts, we will all die at some point. One way or another, death will find us. And so we need a bigger plan, a better solution. And our only solution then, ultimately, is to shelter in Jesus. And so I preach to you again today the good news of the precious blood of Christ. It is sufficient to redeem you from sin and death and deliver you unto the glory prepared for you by the Father. Place your hope and build your life upon this precious Savior. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for the precious blood of Christ. We thank you for that gospel word by which we have a living hope of an imperishable life. O Lord, may your word, which has taken root in our hearts, continue to grow within us and prepare us for that glory which lies ahead for us in Christ. We pray even tonight that you'd be growing us in gratitude for Christ's sacrifice, for the great redemption that he's accomplished through his shed blood. And so we praise you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.